Morning, church. I'm glad to see all these smiling faces, and it's actually a beautiful day. I might play pickleball later on today. Anybody else pickleball? Is it just me? I feel weird. Okay, well, let's stand and sing. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at his name. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at his name. There is no other name, no name by which we're saved. There is no other name but Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at his name. Every knee shall bow at his name. Every knee shall bow at his name. We're going to end it there. I don't like that ending part. The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God? How great is me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. Great job, church. Please be seated. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this space where we can sing praises to your name, where we can sing at the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. Every tongue confess. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this place where we can come together as brother, sister, father, mother, all as one in one body of Christ, Lord. Let the songs that are sung today be edifying to your name, Lord. Let the hands and feet that are here, Lord, go out after this service and be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I'm going to do the giving now just because I just want to separate it just to do it. So let's bow and pray for our offering. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to pray for the blessing of the monies that will be given and the time that is volunteered, Lord. I want to bless over all of that, Lord, that whatever is money is raised here is not spent only on our selfish things, but on your kingdom, Lord, to bring your kingdom closer to this earth, Lord. We want to raise you up, Lord, in everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, of course, there is online giving, and you can do that if you have any questions, or there's a place back there to give. But tonight, we are restarting our Connect services. Prayer night tonight at 5:30 here at the building. So be here, and we're going to do some praying. And then, of course, next week, February 11th, we would be doing a 5:30 time here at the building, but there's something going on. What is it called? The Super Bowl. So we're not going to be doing it at 5:30. Immediately following service, we're going to be doing service, kind of cleaning up some areas around here at the building. And then, of course, you can see Fellowship Night the next Sunday and then Praise Night after that as well. So let's carry on praising our God. Now, this is a song. You're going to be seated. Probably not going to be seated by the end. I did not blow that right. Hold on. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Great job. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host, redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the throne. I am and bow before the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. Holy, holy, holy. God of hosts on high adorned, who like me thy praise should sing. O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adored, holy, holy, holy.
You may be seated. Testing. This morning I want to talk about, quickly, as we get into February now, every year, you know, we all set New Year's resolutions, and you know, I'm no exception to that. With our New Year's resolutions, It is calculated that the average time that it takes for New Year's resolutions to fail is within the first 2 weeks. Normally after the 2 weeks, they call it Quitter's Day, which is a terrible name. But, you know, obviously we don't want to celebrate Quitter's Day, but the reality is we're human, right? The reality is sometimes we fall short and we set our goals and we set our plans. And, you know, as the Bible says, you know, we make plans and God laughs. Well, you know, I want to take a moment to recognize that we are human, a moment to recognize that it is not by anything that we do that saves us, but we do because we are saved. So that being said, yes, you know, the second Friday, you know, Quitter's Day came and it went. And yes, some resolutions may not still be there, but it doesn't mean that we give up. So, you know, great thing to note is you know, Steve sends out verses and he sends out Bible readings every week, and I'll be the first to tell you that I have fallen short. But the reality is it's never too late to continue and pick up. You know, we often stress ourselves and say, well, I messed up, I'm not going to do it anymore. But it is never too late to pick up your cross. It's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to fix your eyes on Jesus. As he talks about the 11th hour and those being saved in the 11th hour being paid, and when you talk about the parable, you know, the 11th hour workers got paid the same as the first hour workers. And that's our reality, is no matter where we are in our life, our Lord has saved us, not because of what we've done, not because we've been perfect, not because we didn't mess up, but because he gave us and he sacrificed, gave us the blessing of eternal life. And because of that, we are here and we're happy and we're worshiping together. In John 6, verse 53 through 58, it reads, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.'" Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to gather together today. We're so thankful to focus on you and your message, to focus on your words today, to remember that it is not because we do good works that we are saved, Lord. We do the good works because you saved us, Lord. We're here together because you saved us, because for some reason you chose to love a human race that is prone to failure. Lord, we can't defeat death. We can't defeat our own villain. And you came and did that for us, Lord. So today we focus on your word and your message. Today we focus on you because you've given us the ultimate sacrifice and beaten death for us. We pray that we focus on that body that was shed on the cross today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now quickly, is there anyone that doesn't have? Okay. Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, it reads, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Please bow with me. Lord, we are excited for that day, Lord, knowing that you have beaten death, Lord, that you've conquered it, that you sacrificed your body and your blood that was shed on the cross for our sins, Lord. But more importantly, that you rose 3 days later, Lord, proving that you are who you say you are. Proving that you have beaten the very villain in our life, Lord, that you have conquered death. And we just pray that we fix our eyes on you, that we open our hearts to your message today, Lord, and that we remember that it is by your grace, that is through your sacrifice, that we are saved. Amen.
Okie dokie, kids. Age 2 to 2nd grade. Get on out of here. Bye. Let's stand and sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All right, song before sermon. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, hide me away, O Lord. Give me your peace, O Lord. Give me your peace, O Lord. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, give me your peace, O Lord. Safe in your dwelling place. Safe in your dwelling place. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, safe in your dwelling place. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. In the day of trouble, neath the shadow of your wings, hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. Hide me away, O Lord. Amen.
Honest to God. That's what we're going to do today in this little walk through the Psalms that we're engaged in for the next several weeks. I want to look at some of the different types of Psalms. And roughly, what I want to do is take them in the order of how many Psalms there are. And so you've got disagreement about how to count them, and some of the Psalms count in more than one category, so there's nothing that is absolutely like straight from Mount Sinai about the order in which I'm doing these. But certainly, Many people who look in the Psalms say that praise Psalms are some of the biggest ones. Lament Psalms are some of the biggest ones. I'm doing lament today. I think that there is more lament in the Psalms than any other type of Psalms. What are lament Psalms? Lament Psalms are songs of complaint. In other places of Scripture where the word for lament is used, it's typically translated as complaint. Job's complaint before the Lord. Habakkuk's complaint before the Lord. It's a lament. It is literally lodging a protest. Brueggemann has three different categories for the Psalms. He calls them orientation Psalms, disorientation, and reorientation. It's a little bit of a simplistic structure, but it works pretty good, actually, if you read everything that he's saying about it. And that is that about a third of the Psalms are kind of saying, here's what it's like to be with God, or here's God, here's what faith is like. And then there's about a third of the Psalms as well that are kind of saying, this is what I thought things were, but this is my experience of it, and it's a little weird. It's a little hinky. It's a little off. I don't really like it. And then about a third of them beyond that, so about 50-50-50, are sort of reorientation Psalms. This is where I started, this is what I went through, and this is where I am now. This is where I started, maybe perhaps as kind of a childish sort of faith. These things happened to me, kind of tore that down, and then I ended up in this other place, and I ended up reoriented. And so if we look at that category, then what we're looking at today are sort of the disorientation Psalms, the places where things aren't going well. Now, I look around and, you know, I only have one life, so I can't live in everybody else's shoes and figure out what's going on every place else. But in the churches that I've been around, which is for the most part Stone Campbell churches, Churches of Christ, lament's not a big part of our church experience. We don't really do lament services. We don't really have a whole lot of lament songs. We're a little more sort of sing and be happy. We're a little more this idea that it ought to be an up service. It ought to be uplifting. And we don't, a lot of times we don't even question those sorts of things. We're sort of like, well, everybody would agree with that. Everybody would agree that when you go to church, you should feel better afterwards. And so, so we go and, we don't want to hear things that bring us down. If that brings us down, well, who would want that sort of thing? And maybe that's because we don't spend a lot of time in the Psalms. Because if we did spend time in the Psalms, we would see that that's not a weird experience to be avoided. It's not something that is faithless and sort of impious. It is instead something that real humans having a real relationship with a real God have always experienced. And that is that it's hard, and that life is hard, and that our expectations of what God will do are not always met. We're not always right about God. Sometimes some of the things that we think God will do, you'll hear this all the time, well, I can't believe in a God that would da-da-da-da-da. Okay, that's not a very good way of figuring out what's real and not real is whether or not you like it. But you hear what the expression is. The expression is that, there's some things here that haven't gone according to my plan. And in our experience, and there again, I'm talking mostly in sort of like Stone Campbell churches. In our experience, there's not a place for lament. Lament is private. You do lament alone. You do lament in your own devotions. You do lament at your house. You do lament perhaps in small groups. But the large group is not a place where we do lament. Now, let me say a word to other folks like me who can tend towards the depressive. We oftentimes want to quote the, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and say there's not enough people weeping with me. But we also need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so I am always glad when we come to holiday seasons and people are joyful. I'm glad to see that people have happy lives. I like seeing that. It's encouraging me to see happy lives. And I would encourage us, if you tend towards the depressive, to be glad to see glad people. And to realize that just as a sermon like today might call for people to weep with those who weep, that we need to remember to rejoice with those who rejoice. Don't go into every Christmas assembly reminding everybody that for some people the holidays are downers, Don't go into every wedding saying, well, for some of us marriage didn't work out, There's places where it's okay to let people rejoice. And maybe we need to step up and rejoice with them. So it's a two-edged sword, and that's about all I'm going to say about that. Because today I'm talking about lament. And I'm talking about there is a place where sad people oftentimes feel left out at church. And it could be, as I mentioned before, that we haven't incorporated the Psalms into our experience enough. We kind of view them as Old Testament and passé, instead of recognizing this was the very worship structure of the early church. They gathered together to revel in the Psalms. That's what the early Christians did. It shaped their life, but it also reflected their life. Lament is a part of life. I'd love to see it return to church. I would love to see church be true to life. Lament is true to God. Lament is honest to God. God already knows how I feel. If I came to church today, if I came to this assembly today and I'm actually struggling and I can smile all I want to smile and I can jump up and down all I want to jump up and down, but God knows what I'm thinking. And so for me to kind of to carry an orientation to God that says I'm going to deny what I'm really feeling inside is not being honest to God. I would rather that we be honest to God. He's big enough to take it. Now, I'm not going to do a great big long thing today, but, you know, I got these question sheets in the back, sort of sermon discussion sheets. People on Wednesday nights can use them if they want. I don't know if the women would ever have any interest in them. They're looking at Psalms. But one of the things that I wanted to do here for just a moment is sort of look at lament through the biblical story, just very, very briefly, because the truth of the matter is it's a huge part of the biblical story, so I'm just going to touch on it. So from the beginning, we look at somebody like Abraham, the lament, the complaint. Abraham taking his complaint to God. Am I going to have a son? I need to take care of this myself, Abraham says. God has an experience with Abraham in chapter 18 where he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is working with God on this. What if I find 50 people who are righteous? What if I find 40? What if I find 10? He keeps taking the number down. He doesn't just accept the word, but he continues to take his complaint to God. He continues to work it out. Job, who's very early on in the biblical story, and maybe we misunderstand Job. Maybe this is part of where we get it, because all my life I heard about Job, all the things he suffered, but he did not charge God foolishly. But understand, lament is not charging God foolishly. We're not charging God foolishly when we lament. The book of Job is a book of lament. The whole book is Job's complaint. The other word for that is lament. So it's not charging God foolishly to lament. Charging God foolishly is saying stupid stuff about him. Job doesn't say stupid stuff about God. What Job says about God is very rational and very faithful. What Job says is, God, you're a just God, but I look at what's happening with me and I have a hard time squaring that. That's not foolish. That's a human experience. I understand, God, that you are just, and yet I look and I see wicked people doing well, and I see good people suffering, and I'm having a hard time squaring that. That's not a foolish charge. That's a serious charge. That's a thinker. Job's saying, look at my children who've been killed. Look at what I've done in my life. I've always obeyed your laws. I've obeyed your dictates. I've taken care of people, and now look at me. So he's not being foolish. He's not charging God foolishly. He's honestly seeing that what I see in the character of God and what I experience in my own life aren't yee-hawing very well. And so he's taken that to God. In fact, he says he would like to sue God. He would like to find the jurisdiction where he could file a complaint against God and summons him into court. But then he kind of says, but then who would the judge be? And so he's recognizing where he is. He recognizes that I've got this complaint against God, but God is God and I'm not. So there's nothing foolish about what Job is saying. He's definitely struggling with where he is in life and with what his experience is. Jacob, Jacob and Esau fame, the twin sons. Jacob has his name changed to Israel only after he struggles with the divine being. All night long beside the creek there, he fought him. And the fight was so even that in the morning, the guy had to wrench Job's hip in order to win it. He kind of cheated in a way. He kind of hurt Job in order to beat him. And then he changed his name to Israel. Nobody knows exactly what this change means, but we get from context that it has to do with that you have struggled with man and with God and you've prevailed. You haven't lost. You haven't folded. And so here came this divine being as he's on his way to see Esau. They fight all night. The struggle is not something that God is displeased with. The struggle is something that he invites. The struggle is something that he blesses. Israel becomes Israel precisely because he struggles with God. Habakkuk, we've got an entire book in the Old Testament, which is nothing but complaint. Habakkuk says, I'm going to lodge my complaint with God with big enough letters that you can run while you're reading it. You don't have to stop and get the paper up into your face because the print's so small. You can flat out be running down the road and read this complaint that I'm going to write. I'm going to write it with big letters. God, God, we've done some things wrong. But the Chaldeans, seriously? You're punishing us with the Chaldeans? They're worse than we are. Did you not notice that? Did you not notice that you're using a more wicked people to punish us? Does that make sense, God? Habakkuk says that out loud, not just to a friend, he says it to God. In the third chapter of Habakkuk, you see the place where Habakkuk becomes reoriented, to use Brueggemann's phrase, reoriented, where he says, I understand now a little bit more. I get it a little bit that God has his purposes, that he's going to do this thing, and I'm going to trust him even if I don't eat anymore, even if I don't drink anymore, even if he doesn't take care of me anymore. I'm still going to trust him. That's what lament does ultimately, is ultimately lament ends up trusting in the character of God, even if we don't always understand the actions of God. Lament is where we question the actions of God, or oftentimes, quite honestly, the inactions of God. A lot of times what we're saying is, God, I don't know why you don't know more, do more, and why you don't do it sooner. You know, I believe that you're going to bring everything to a good end. I believe that. I believe you're going to come back and you're going to make everything good. But what about today? Why aren't you doing something more today? I believe you've got all the power in the world to fix this stuff. So why isn't it fixed? And so the relying, the figuring out, the knowing why God does what he does, lament is just admitting that we don't quite figure that out. But in biblical lament, we end up trusting in the character of God. That's what Habakkuk does. He trusts in the character of God. Even if it doesn't work out, even if I never get a good answer to my complaint, I'm still going to trust God. We've got a whole book. I mean, if lament is such a bad thing, what do you do with the fact that we have a book in the Bible called Lamentations? It's about lament. It's the very title of the book. 5 chapters, acrostic poetry. And lament, if you ever read Lamentations, this is an interesting thing, by the way, that I noticed that we church people have done with lament. There's like 3 good verses in Lamentations. What I mean by good is like, there's 3 verses that aren't so dark that you want to, you know, jam a fork in your eyeball. There's like 3 verses in lament. The steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning. You know, that's right. And that's the one we made the song out of. Our song out of Lamentations is out of the most dystypical verses in the entire book, where in chapter 3, in the middle of it, where it says, steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning. And so we can rely on this steadfast love. For 2.5 chapters before that, it was all doom and gloom. And for 2.5 after those verses, it's all doom and gloom. But right there in the middle was that one little bright spot, and that's the spot we saw. But maybe if we looked at lament with our eyes wide open, if we looked at Lamentations with our eyes wide open, we would say, wow, that is a dark book. Why is it there? Why is Lamentations a part of our canon? Why did God give us this book? Why did he preserve it through the years for us to read it? We look at Lamentations, and Lamentations gives us a form for our suffering. Sometimes that's a problem when we're lamenting. Sometimes that's a problem when we're really bad, is we don't know what to do. We don't know how to be. We don't quite know how to think. Biblical lament gives us a form. It tells us how to do it. It tells us to be honest to God about our complaints. It tells us to remember what he's done in the past. It tells us to be honest about what our expectations were. God, I thought my life would always be awesome. I listened to a lot of preachers that told me that if I followed you, that my bank account was going to just fill up and I was going to marry the most beautiful woman in the world, and we were going to have the world's most intelligent children who worshiped me and loved me always, and I was going to be healthy, and I was never going to have any pain until I died quietly in my sleep at the age of 10,000. And yet here's my life, and it's not like anything that I expected. It's not like anything that I thought a person who follows you ought to get. And so we have this form to follow where we see, here's what I believed, here's what I experienced. They don't add up. So how do I understand that? And we get to the place where we're saying, like, I don't really know how to understand that. But what lament takes us through, the form that it takes us through, is to say, don't get completely caught up on what God is doing, but also think about who God is. And when I get so confused about what God is doing, I can end up trusting in who God is. So here's a form of lament. A form of lament is, I'm a child and I'm going to the doctor's office, and my mom is holding me down, okay? My mom is holding me down for this doctor to jam sharp things into my limbs. I don't understand that, because my mom has always loved me and my mom has always been good to me. But my experience right now is that she is literally holding me down for the torturer. She's holding me down for the torturer. And I'm, let's say, 4. And I'm searching in my data bank of understanding, but my data bank hasn't learned about germ theory yet. And my data bank just does not have the capacity to understand what's going on. I can work and work and work on what's going on, and I'm not going to get it. And I'm going to be in agony until I make this move. Until the move I need to make is to say, I trust in my mom's love for me. I trust in my mom's knowledge of how the world works. I can't figure out what's happening here, but I trust in her goodness and in her love, and that's what's going to take me through. Maybe someday I'll understand what happened here. But in the meantime, I'm just going to trust in who she is. That's lament. Biblical lament, it doesn't add up for us. We don't have the data. We're 4 years old. We can't figure this out. In our world, there's just no way really to make sense of this. And we do all kinds of things to sort of philosophize it away, but it doesn't ultimately work. And the only place that we end up back at a good place is when we remind ourselves to not just look at what God is doing or what God is allowing, but to look at who God is. And when I look at who God is, then I can perhaps get through what it is that God is doing. David is responsible for a lot of the Psalms. A lot of the Psalms are dedicated to him. A Psalm of David doesn't necessarily mean he wrote it, but it means it's a Psalm like David would do. David has all kinds of lament with God. He has all kinds of issues with what God is doing. You think about David from the time that he was first chosen, when Samuel first looks at David, and you know, he looked at all those first boys, by the way. This is what a loser David was. When Samuel came and said, bring me all your sons, I'll pick out which one is going to be the next king. Jesse didn't even bring David to the party. He didn't even bring him. That's how much David was considered as a possibility. So David's still outside while Samuel's looking at all the sons of which one might be the king, and he's not there. And he says, is there someone else we could talk to? And they said, the shepherd boy. And so they bring in David and he anoints him. What do you think your life is going to be like if the great prophet of God comes in, looks at all the brothers and says, it's none of them, is there another one? Then he picks you and he pours the oil on your head. What do you think the rest of your life is going to be like if you're that boy? And I promise you, you didn't think it would be what David's life ends up being. If you believe that you're the chosen of God, if you believe that you're the blessed of God, you do not believe that there's going to be one day where the king of Israel himself is trying to ram a sword through you. And he's throwing a sword at you. You are there in the palace that the prophet of God has said you will be the king, and you're about to be killed there. Okay, that's going to make questions come up in your mind. That's going to make you wonder about the plan of God and how it unfolds. Because here I am, the chosen of God. I've had Samuel pour the oil over my head, and I'm running for my life out of Jerusalem so that Saul doesn't kill me. But at least once he becomes king, it gets all better, right? Have you ever heard of Absalom? He's got a son named Absalom who does his level best to kill his father. He foments civil war, and once again, there is David hightailing it out of Jerusalem, because there's somebody in Jerusalem in a powerful position who wants to kill him. Except this time it's not his father-in-law Saul. This time it's his own son. What is it like to be the chosen of God? What does it mean when God pours the oil over our head and says, you're my man, you're my woman, you're my choice. That's why David laments, because his expectation of what it means to be the chosen of God isn't squaring very well with his experience of life. It's not really going the way you would think. God, if this is what it means to be your chosen people, could you choose somebody else for a while? You know, that's kind of where David is at with all of this thing. Jesus himself, surely Jesus doesn't lament. Absolutely he does. Jesus pulls one of the greatest lament psalms out on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't say Psalm 22:1 because it's centuries before the Psalms or any scripture has been denominated that way. So the only way that you would make reference to something was to say it is written somewhere. You'll see that a lot in Hebrews. Or sometimes you would just quote like the first line, or you would quote a representative line from something, and then that referred to the whole thing. So when Jesus is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not saying he doesn't experience a forsakenness of God, but that's a psalm reference. It's a reference to the Psalm 22, which begins in that way, and then you look at Psalm 22, and it sounds as if it could be written by Jesus. It's a lament. Why have you forsaken me? Why do I have this experience of forsakenness? It's honest to God. I don't think lament makes us feel better. I just think it makes us honest. I think that we can pour out our complaints to God, and I don't think when it's done we say, ah, that was cathartic. I feel better now. That's not my experience of lament. It's more like, well, I've been truthful. I've been truthful. I'm saying what I think. I'm saying what I feel. I'm identifying my struggles. I'm saying them for real. Brueggemann, I've mentioned him before, with orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. The point I like the best about him is that he says when orientation gets destroyed and you go into disorientation, you never come back to orientation. You never come back there. Reorientation is always someplace else, and oftentimes it's higher. A faith that is incredibly childlike, incredibly childlike. God loves me, therefore I will never suffer, therefore nothing bad will ever happen to me. That sort of faith, those of us who have lived long enough, we know, wow, that person is going to suffer. You know, because not only is bad things going to happen to them, but if that's their belief of what it means to serve God, they're also going to have a faith crisis. So they're going to go through all this bad stuff, and they're going to go through a faith crisis, and we pray for them. We say, God, bring them through, because they've got this idea that nothing's going to happen to them because they're a Christian, and boy, they're going to learn that's not true. But then once they get through that, see, they're never going to come back to say, well, I survived it, so now I'm back to believing that if you're a Christian, nothing bad will ever happen to you. No, they don't believe that because they learned it. That's gone. That'll never be back. If you've been oriented in a certain place in your faith, kind of a simplistic understanding of where you're going to be with God, and then life has brought you to a different place that says there's something about that conception you had that isn't true, I promise you, you're never going to get back there. But the good news is you're going to end up in a better place if you keep walking with God. You'll end up in a better place. You'll know what it is now to be reoriented. You're at a different place. You're going to be like Paul that says, my strength comes when I'm weak. Okay, that's not something that somebody says when they're 12. That's something that somebody says when they're 70. And they've learned that strength comes in weakness. And the lament is the honest processing of that experience. We're going to have the pain. Don't lose the lesson. So we're going to have the pain. So let's experience it with God. Let me switch gears here. Let me talk about a general pattern of complaint in the Psalms, and then just pick one psalm to read together as we close. The general pattern that I see, everybody has different ways of putting this together, but the general pattern that I see, it begins with the complaint itself. A complaint, sometimes complaint / expectation. This is what I thought life was going to be. Here's the thing that I see that I don't like. A lot of times then it moves into sort of a memory, kind of a working through of the data. I know that you did this in the past. You know, God, I'm upset with what you're doing with us. And a lot of these psalms are struggling with exile. A lot of these psalms are struggling with the fact that they got the promised land. They thought they were going to keep it forever. And then the Babylonians and the Assyrians come and they take them away. And so they're struggling with that whole thing. And so they're doing things like, God, I thought that we got the promised land. My expectation was that we would always live here. Things would always be great with us. And now here we are in Babylon, or now here we are in Assyria, and I'm trying to make sense of this, and I can't quite make sense of this. So that's the complaint, the expectation. Then the memory is, but I remember how you brought us out of Egypt. And I remember how you brought us through the wilderness. I remember all of these ways in which you blessed us. And so I'm struggling because what I'm experiencing, what I expected, it's not like my memory. And then there's kind of a plea. Could you somehow fix this? Would you bring us back to Jerusalem, please? Would you please bring your people back together? Would you let us worship us the way you do? And if you do that, God, when you do that, God, I will praise you. I will give you the praise you deserve for the deliverance that you're bringing us. Or sometimes the pledge is, and even if you don't, like Habakkuk, even if you don't, I'm going to still trust you. I don't have any place else to go. And so I'm going to trust you, even if you leave us out here. So the pledge is some sort of like, I'm with you, God. I'm complaining. I'm upset about where we are, but I'm not leaving you. That would be charging God foolishly. That would be looking for somebody else to help us. The lament recognizes there's no one else to help us. It must be God. I don't know why he's not doing more, and I don't know why he's not doing it sooner, but I know he's the one that needs to do it. And so that's kind of the form of laments. And with that, I want to look at Psalm 102. It is a psalm that is 28 verses long. We're going to read it together with minimal comment, and then we will close. And as always, when we read God's word together, I ask God that you be present and powerful in our hearing of this word. Oh, little point right here at the start, a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. So if you start reading, more than one faith tradition when it comes to the Psalms, you'll notice that the Psalms, a lot of times the verses are different. And that's because, especially in the Hebrew Bible, they will number prescripts and things like that as verse 1. So what we have as verse 1, they will mark as verse 2. So you'll see that from time to time when you're reading about the Psalms. It'll look like the verse markings are one verse off. That's because whoever you're reading counts the subscriptions as verse 1. So we don't count them as verses. We just put them there as like a prefatory matter. A prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. That is in the actual manuscript itself. Sometimes in like the Bible readings I send out every day, there'll be this bold sort of things, and that's not a part of the text. That's translators putting things in like that to help us anticipate what's going on. These ones in the Psalms, these are real. These are actually part of the manuscript. So here we go. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. And you know, that does happen when you're in distress. You feel shunnable. You feel unseen. You feel like you came to the assembly and nobody noticed you. And some of the times the reason why you feel that is that people do shun and avoid sad people. They don't know what to say to sad people. How many times do you hear people say like, oh, I just can't go to the hospitals, or I just can't go to funerals? And honestly, they're not black-hearted people. They're not saying, I don't care if people are suffering. What they're really saying is, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to help. And so they avoid. The trouble is, if you're the one that's had somebody die, if you're the one who are struggling in a hospital, you don't always get why people are avoiding you. You don't always read that in like a white-hearted way. You don't always say, oh, I bet they really love me and they really care and they just don't know what to say and they're just so uncomfortable. It doesn't always look like that. It looks instead like, here I am, I could really use some encouragement, and people are avoiding me. They're not making eye contact with me. They're doing the best they can to stay away. Well, you know, this writer gets that. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. You know, yeah, that's right. Patience leaves us. Gaps of time seem so long. It seems like so long since somebody talked to us. We want to get things answered right now, right now, right now. And that's just a part of how it's working on us. My days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. Yeah. You can't get out of bed. You just cannot get out of bed. And next thing you know, it's dark again. You basically spent the day in bed. You basically just didn't get anything done. My heart is blighted, withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Yeah, your heart is blighted. There can actually be physical effects to how sad you can get. Appetite gone? Sure, absolutely. Just flat out forget to eat. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. Sometimes the sound startles you. Sometimes the sound of your own groaning startles you. What was that? What was that sound? That was me. It almost sounds like it was somebody else. The groan that can escape, the groan of deep pain, that just almost sounds like a visitor came into your room and made a sound, and you realize no, that was actually me. That came out of me. I'm a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. The owls were seen as night creatures, as creatures who were up all night. And that's what we're like. We're awake at all times of night. We wake up at 3 o'clock. We're done. We're just done sleeping. You might as well get up because you're not going to go back to sleep. 2 o'clock, wake up, done. Probably why you stay so tired at other times. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. Yep, all times of night, all times of night. The sleep disturbances, they're terrible. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. Absolutely. Some will kick you while they're down. They'll abandon you. Part of that is you're no fun anymore. And you bring them down. They don't want to be with you. Part of it is they expected better of you. They didn't ever think to see you struggle. And it's hard for them to see you struggle. So they just can't see it. And they just walk away. Use your name as a curse. Boy, look out. You don't want to become like Mendoza. You know, Mendoza becomes the line of a bad batter. A major leaguer whose average was so low they call his average the Mendoza line. His name becomes a curse. Or the curse would be, may it happen to you like it happened to Kenny. That's the curse. May your life end up going the way that his life went. I eat ashes as my food. It loses its taste, like eating dust, like eating sawdust. Mingle my drink with tears. Yeah, that's nasty. You don't want that falling into your drink, but even while you drink, you can't stop crying. Because of your great wrath, for you've taken me up and thrown me aside. It can feel like that. It can feel like God has done this. God is the one who's rejected. And our feelings of rejection, our feelings of abandonment, they're exaggerated, but they're real. We really do feel taken up and thrown aside. My days are like the evening shadow. The days are like the evening shadow. They never do actually light up. Dawn comes, but the day doesn't come. And it just kind of stays dim. And next thing you know, it's dusk again. And now we're back into the night. My days are just like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Okay. Well, that's 11 verses of lament. That's 11 verses, I think, that some of us from time to time can really identify with how it feels to feel that bad. But what biblical lament begins to do is what happens here in verse 12. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. God is God. He doesn't stop being God. God does not chew his fingernails. God is not nearly as disturbed and worried as we are. We feel like things are falling apart. God sees the big picture. He knows where it's going. So you, God, you are enthroned on high. Habakkuk would say, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. God sees it all. It's not out of control. Feels out of control to us. It's not out of control to him. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. There's a thing in the future that is better than what I'm experiencing now. That's important to remember. Sometimes that's the only thing we can really hold on to, the character of God and the promise that things will get better. They will get better. They will get better. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. The Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation. We become aware that our lives are observed by others, the children behind us. Let them learn something. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. I don't want my life to be something that makes people turn from God. I want my life to be something that makes people turn to God. And so I want to get through this in a way that brings glory to God. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion, his praise in Jerusalem, when the people and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. I would suggest that the author of this psalm at the end of it still doesn't understand what is going wrong in his life, still doesn't really get why they're in captivity, still doesn't really get why they're so punished, but he has reminded himself of the goodness of God and the fact that God is in control, and he has reminded himself that I still want to be faithful in the midst of this struggle. I still want to be faithful. I want my life to be one that says a good thing about God. Well, if you have no expectations of somebody, they can't disappoint you. I don't want us to be people whom the reason why we're not disappointed with God is because we don't expect anything of him. One of the reasons I really like the laments is that laments always begin with somebody expecting things from God. They expected good things from God. If you don't expect good things from God, then when the bad things come, you say, oh, well, that's just the way life is. But when you expect good things from God, you can be very disappointed. David does so much complaining about God precisely because David expects a lot from God. Like I said, when he had that oil poured on his head, I think he began to get expectations of God. He began to get expectations. My life should be good. My life should be blessed. And so those expectations lead him into a place of being disappointed. One of the ways that we can handle our disappointment is just to lower our expectations. Just don't expect anything of God. I urge you not to do that. But to continue to expect good things of God. Continue to see him as a good God who makes good promises. And that will lead you into lament. Because if you have high expectations of God, life will disappoint you. And then you will need to take those things to God so that he can take what was childish and elementary about my faith and turn it into something that is deeper and more profound and more adult, so that when I was a child, I thought about God like a child. But lament can be one of those things that brings me into an adult faith. Let me close with this image. If you have any children, at some point or another, you have seen your child walk around the house and they're sad. It's easy to see. They're sad. They're destroyed. You have a thought. Now, you're not omniscient. You're not God. So you don't actually know. But you have some guesses. Because you know that they're in school, and you know, having been in school yourself, that it probably has something to do with school. And you kind of get some images that maybe it has something to do with interpersonal relationships at school. And perhaps you even hear them, you know, kind of weeping in their room. And you want to talk to them. You go and you knock on their door and you say, hey, what's up? And they say, go away. You say, no, come on, just tell me, you know, what's going on? They say, you wouldn't understand. I think we do that to God sometimes. And God actually knows what the problem is. But God just wants us to talk to him. God just wants us to be honest about it. The same way I wanted my kids to tell me about the things that went wrong at school. Now, I didn't have God power. I couldn't go fix it. And I didn't want to become a helicopter parent. Another subject, don't do that. But I did want to hear from them. I did want to hear from them. I did want to be able to show them that I love them, because the only way they could experience the love that they need right there would be for them to admit to me what it is that they're going through. You will never experience the deepest love of God until you're willing to honestly share with him your deepest pain. And then you'll experience his deepest love. But if you don't share with him your deepest pain, then he doesn't get that opportunity to respond with his deepest love. When our kids finally talk to us, when they finally lose the shame, when they finally lose the guilt, because a lot of it sometimes is things that they did themselves, just like us, but when they finally lose that guilt and that shame, and they tell us what went wrong, and we can talk to them and hug them and hold them and kiss them and reassure them of our love. Those moments that then later on becomes building blocks for the relationship would have never happened had they persisted in saying, I can't tell you about the things that hurt me the most. So share with God the things that hurt you the most. And that's where you'll find his true love. In the meantime, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We're going into a time of response now. And one of the reasons why I like to go down the hall and sit in the right room, I've never used this language, but now you get it. Now, that's for people who have laments. People who said, you know, I do want to share something that's really troubling me, and there's nothing in the corporate assembly that really gives me the place for that. That's right. We're not structured that way. So that's our structure. I'm going down the hall. I'll be in the right room, and we can lament, and we can take it before God, and we can trust in his character. We probably won't get answers, but we'll be honest to God. We'll tell him what it is that's bothering us and what it is that hurts us. And we will lay it before him, and we'll trust in his goodness. Or if you want to make any kind of public response here in this assembly, we would encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithful in loving your own. Here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
One more quick reminder, this evening, 5:30 here at the building, we'll have a prayer meeting. So if you have the opportunity, we'd appreciate it if you come on out. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and this time that you've allowed us to assemble here together. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we pray that you be with each one gathered here. Watch over and care for them. We pray, Father, for those who couldn't be here today, whether it be due to sickness or travel or whatever their situation might be. We just pray that you also would be with them. Father, we thank you for Steve and his message. We thank you that we have your word that we can open and study and learn those things that would draw us closer to you and help us to live our life in a way that honors you. Father, we thank you for Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the sacrifice he gave and the hope that that sacrifice gives to us, the hope of an eternal home in your kingdom. Father, go with us now as we leave this building to go out into the world. Help us again to live in a way that honors you. With each of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.